right, so we're in 2 Samuel 10, and this is, it kind of goes with 9 from last week. If you remember from last week, David, he showed kindness to Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son, Saul's grandson, and David did not have to show kindness to him, but he did. It was just simple grace. We get a picture of God's grace there. We get the picture of he's sitting at the king's table, didn't deserve that, just like we don't deserve God's grace. Well, this week, David's going to do sort of the same thing, but now he goes even further outside. This time he goes outside of Israel. And there was a little bit of a backstory to it, and I won't give you all of it, but it goes back to 1 Samuel with David and this guy's father. It says, "Now it happened afterwards that the king of the Ammonites died, and Hanun, his son, became king in his place. Then David said, 'I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Naash, just as his father showed kindness to me.'" Again, if you go back to 1 Samuel, there's this history with David and his father. And so David says, "I'm just going to return the favor." And so that was David's intent. Again, David is the king. He is the king of Israel now. He does not have to do this. He does not have to bring in Mephibosheth and let him sit at his table, because that it's really out of the ordinary to do that, because he was Saul's lineage. He was Saul's grandson. Most of the time, as I told you last week, when a new king comes in, he kills everybody in the other dynasty's family. Well, David didn't do that. Okay, well, he lets him live. That's one thing. But then he lets him come and eat at his table. So now David does not, as the king, have to show kindness and grace to this young man, or, you know, we don't know how young he is, but when his father died, but David does it. So David sent some of his servants to console him concerning his father. But when David's servants came to the land of the Ammonites, the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun, their lord, "Do you think that David is honoring your father because he sent you counselors, sent consolers to you? Has David not sent his servants to you in order to search the city, to spy it out, and to overthrow it?" Now, let's just pause for a minute. We don't know exactly the motive of these counselors and why they do this, the princes, why they would give Hanun, you know, this advice. Now, they had been, their people had kind of, they had been in an agreement, but it was more of a covenant. And as you know, in a covenant, there is usually, there is one that is higher than the other. So they had been in a covenant with David where David was superior. Maybe they wanted out of that covenant. Maybe they think, hey, this is the way for us to get out of that covenant. Let's make ourselves odious to him. Let's just do something. I don't know. It's one of two things, or three things. It's either that. They said, well, really, we know the truth that David is being sincere, more than likely, but he doesn't know that, our king doesn't know that, so let's just tell him this in order to get out of this, because we're tired of doing all their work. Or the second thing could be is that they really were distrustful of David. They really thought David was coming in to spy. Now, it kind of ties in with that. Even if they did, wouldn't they think, well, there's no need in us doing this? And then the third one is, and my mind just went blank on the third thing I was going to share with you on that. Maybe if I repeat it, it'll come back to me. The first one is that, you know, that they were tricking him. And the second one is that maybe they actually believed that, and it'll come back to me in a minute, because I don't have notes on it. But there was a third reason they could be doing this. Whatever the reason, we don't know for sure, but we know they did it. We know that they go to him and they say, hey, you shouldn't trust David. So this is what they do. So Hanun took David's servant and shaved off half of their beards. Why half? They didn't do the full thing. It's actually a little more shame to only do half, and we're about to get into that. And they cut off their garments in the middle as far as their hips and sent them away. Now, and I say this a lot, 2022, North Alabama, you read this and you're like, okay, that was pretty bad. But, I mean, probably a fist fight, and, you know, maybe we'll get on Facebook and talk about them and then it's over with. but you've got to understand some things in order to grasp all of this. First of all, in the Near East, in the Jewish culture, and all of this, a man's beard defined who he was. In fact, any man of dignity, and this is not why I have a beard, but any man of dignity had a beard. The only people basically who did not have beards were slaves or servants. So if you see someone who's clean shaven, for whatever reason, you would probably think that'd be the other way. It kind of went the other way in America here in the 1930s and 40s, that if you weren't clean shaved, then you know you were of no use. And then maybe it's gone back the other way. But in the Near East world, or the ancient East world, and in the Jewish context, every man who was worth anything had a beard. And it was a symbol of who he was. So when they shaved half of their beard, they were basically, it would be the equivalent of today of me scratching up your car. You know how we say they key your truck or key your car. I didn't totally destroy it, but I did enough damage to it where you could notice it and go, man, that was low. All right, so that's what they're doing. They shaved half of their beards. Well, they're basically insulting them at the highest level. Now, I really thought about this for the last 2 days, and I still don't have an answer. So maybe you can insert it for me. It's Wednesday night, and if you want to say something, I'm fine with it. I tried to think of the highest form of insult that somebody could give a man in Alabama in 2022, and I really don't know. Maybe it is desecration of your pickup truck. Maybe, and I'm not trying to be funny, I don't know, without physically harming, maybe it's doing something to your family. I don't know if it would be the open hand slap in the face or spitting in the eye. I don't know what it would be, but this was like the cardinal sin. You cannot shave a guy's beard off. And it was just a big thing in the ancient East. So they shave half of it off. Then the Jews, when you read the second part of that, it says that they cut their garments off. Well, to the Jews, the only people that wore pants were the priests. Everybody else wore these garments. And if you go back and you read when Peter jumped out of the boat, he pulled up his outer garment. And they were held by tassels. And again, it's in the books of the law. I'm not going to read all of it to you. But these tassels held the four corners together. So what they did is they cut the tassels off and basically pulled up their clothes and cut their clothes off, which left their bare butts and their genitalia showing in public, which was even greater shame than probably having your beard shaved half off. So they publicly humiliated these guys. Now, when you get that picture, it's a lot easier. So what would that look like now for us? Whatever it would be public humiliation to you. If you watch the news, you know this stuff, and depending on who's president, and I'm not getting into politics, depending on who's president, we've seen this for years, where the latest was this Brittany Griner, how Russia has her, and they're daring Biden to do something. They're wanting to do a prisoner swap, and they're kind of publicly humiliating her. We've seen Russia and America do this in the past, and other places. We see it with prisoners of war and things like that. But the point they're trying to get is they want to publicly humiliate them, and in some cases, the country you're representing. So since David has sent these people as consolers, not only is it an insult to the men, it's a direct insult to David. It's saying, hey, we don't care what you think. So they are publicly humiliating them. Now, even to the person who's most confident in his own body, I would venture to say that if you strip most of us down naked and put us out there on 36, most of us are going to be a little bit humiliated, and we're going to run for cover. Well, you got to think, there weren't big buildings around for them to run into. They're having to walk back. So imagine they're having to go back to Hartsel, and in today's time, and they strip us naked, and so we're having to walk to Hartsel, and people are coming by and looking at us, and that's kind of what we're getting to here. So that's the public humiliation. Why would they do that? Why would they go that far? We don't know for sure, but we know the bottom line is they did it. Now, ask yourself this: what would you do today? And I know everything's different today, that you can't just go out starting wars for things like this. But how would you respond? And so that's what we're going to see what David does. It says, when they told it to David, he sent to meet them, for they were greatly humiliated. And the king said, stay at Jericho until your beards grow and then return. Now here we see an act of grace by David. And it's not one that immediately jumps out at you if you're not paying attention. David does not make those guys come back to their own people. So most of their people never see them without their beards. Their beards grow back before he makes them come. So they don't have to appear before the people humiliated. So David shows an act of grace. He says, look, guys, I'll take care of this. You go back and you stay here until it's time for you to return. So we see an act of grace there. Now, when the sons of Ammon saw that they had become odious to David, the sons of Ammon sent and hired the Armenians of Beth Rehoab and the Armenians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and the king of Maacah with 1,000 men, the two men of Tob with 12,000 men. So they have made David mad, and they know they can't handle David, so they go out and hire these mercenaries. Again, a very common thing in the ancient East. In fact, the children of Israel did the same thing, and they hired people. And again, we don't have time to chase all of that. They have hired people, it's in the Bible, where they hired mercenaries to fight with them as well. So they go out and they hire these Armenians. When David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army, the mighty men. Now we could go through this, and it's in 2 Samuel 23, I believe it is, and I started to go ahead and look at it today, but I'll probably save, well, I know I will, I'll save it for the end, when we get to the end of this. But it talks about all of his men, like Benaniah that you've heard that killed the Egyptian or killed the lion in the snowy pit, and there's other ones. So it goes through David's mighty men, because that's what it's talking about, the mighty army here. So David takes them. He doesn't just take his army, he takes his special forces. He takes the Green Berets and whatever it is. He takes all of them with him. So the sons of Ammon came up and drew up in battle array at the entrance of the city, while the Armenians of Zobah and Rehob and the men of Tob and Maacah were by themselves in the field. Now when Joab saw the battle was set against him in front and in rear, so Joab, it's easy to picture, he's in the middle with the Israelites, and you've got the Armenians on one side, the Ammonites on the other side, and they've got him trapped. So when he realized this, he selected from all the choice men of Israel and arrayed them against the Armenians. All right? But the remainder of the people he placed in the hand of Abishai, his brother, and arrayed them against the sons of Ammon. Now David, by the way, was a brilliant tactician. Not only was he may be the most interesting man to ever live, to be honest. Because he was a musician, could play the harp, he wrote poetry. And most people that write poetry and play the harp aren't military tacticians. Well, military tacticians, like General Patton, usually don't play the harp and write poetry. So David was a true Renaissance man, a man that God blessed with many talents. So David comes up with this other thing. He said, all right, I'm going to go out here. Abishai, you're going to fight here, and I'm going to fight there. And then he goes on to say, if I need help, you come help me. If you need help, I'll come help you. So he said, if the Armenians are too strong for me, in verse 11, then you shall help me. But if the sons of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will help come to you. Then I will come help you. Be strong, and let us show ourselves courageous for the sake of our people. Now he gives three things here. Well, first of all, he says, be strong. He tells Abishai, he said, be strong. He said, then let us show ourselves courageous for the sake of our people. Let us make a name for ourselves. Don't let our women and our children and our men that weren't able to come think, oh, these cowards can't fight, they can't defend themselves. And then he says, and for the cities of our God. We're not only fighting for us, we're fighting for God. And then he goes on to say, and may the Lord do what is good in his sight. Now, Joab, when you study the history of Joab, he's usually not the guy that's walking in the Spirit. I'm not saying he is here. He's actually a great example of possibly a carnal Christian or somebody who comes to church and maybe does some things good at some times, but is not really walking in the Spirit. But here He says, and may God do what is good in his sight. Now we know what that means to Joab. That means let us win, Lord. But he says, he prays it, let God do good. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near to the battle against the Arameans, and they fled before him. When the sons of Ammon saw that the Arameans fled, also fled before Abishai and entered the city. Then Joab returned from fighting against the sons of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. So here Joab has a chance to lay a siege on the Ammonites. They go back into the fortified city. Most cities then were fortified. They were built up on walls for protection. So Joab has a chance to lay siege to it, but he has some mercy on them and doesn't do that. Now, we don't know exactly why. It could be that he had mercy. It could be that he didn't have the means to lay a siege to them. In order for him to lay a siege on them, he would have to camp out and keep anything from getting in or out. But we know he doesn't do that. So when the Arameans saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered themselves together. And Hadazar sent and brought out the Arameans who were beyond the river, and they came to Helam, and Shobak, the commander of the army of Hadazar, led them. Now, when it was told David, now remember, at this point it's Joab and Abishai. When it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan, and he came to Helam. And the Arameans arrayed themselves to meet David and fight against him. But the Arameans fled before Israel, and David killed 700 charioteers and the Arameans and 40,000 horsemen, and struck down Shobak, the commander of their army, and he died there. Now when all the king's servants of Hadazar saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Arameans feared to help the sons of Ammon anymore. So the Ammonites now they've asked the Arameans to help them. David whips them and are like, we're not helping them anymore. Now they've got us in trouble. Now not only are the Ammonites servants to David, now we're servants to David. So David has, you know, he's kind of taken this and turned it into something good. Now, there's some obvious questions for us that are left unanswered. Is this what God wanted? We don't have any writing in here that David did pray about this, but everything based on what we read, that this was God's will for David to defend these people, because they can't be, you know, I know it sounds crazy, but can't be pushed around by these people. It was the time that they lived in. There was a great insult, but here's the thing. It was not only a great insult to those men with their beards, it was not only a great insult to David, but it was basically an insult to their way of life, their belief in God, because the Ammonites did not believe like them. So they're saying to the children of Israel, the Hebrews, like, hey, we have no respect for you, for your God, or for what you do. So David goes to defend, as Joab says, the God of his cities. Now, you fast forward to us, I don't believe God calls us to, you know, respond in warlike fashion. I do believe in just wars. I am a student of Augustine when it comes to that. I believe there are times, obviously, when countries have to go to war. I believe there's times when the church, you know, probably will have to go to war against the world. Not in this sense are the world's coming against the church, that we may have to defend ourselves. But everything we see here, David is in the right. But here's what you got to understand as we're about to be done, is that this is really a setup. Well, that's not the right term. This is a prelude to what David should be doing, and he doesn't really get the hint. So Joab and Abishai, they're out fighting, and David crosses the river and leads the children of Israel into battle. Now, Joab was a pretty skilled warrior, but David was still the king. You got to think, when David come riding in, the men were like, yes. And David was probably more skilled. So David leads them to ultimate victory. I believe that God was showing David, hey, David, when conflict arises and when things like this come up, you need to be in the heat of the battle. Just like today, as men, you know, when conflict or sin comes up, we're not allowed to run from it or to be sitting, hiding under the, under the shade tree. So what's going to happen in 11 is it's going to start with when it, in the spring, when the kings go out to war, David was at home. David was where he shouldn't be. He was at home. God's showing him in chapter 10, hey, David, this is where you belong. This is where you need to be. Your people need you. You need to be on the battlefield. You're a warrior. They need you. They don't need you hanging out on rooftops looking at naked women. But David didn't get that. And so as we look at that, I think it's a challenge to all of us that God has put us in certain places, wherever it may be. It may be in the hospital, it may be at the schoolhouse, it may be here. But we're put in the world, and, you know, the devil never rests. He comes at us constantly. And Bible study, I believe, is probably the most important thing we do, Bible study and prayer, don't get me wrong. But we can't constantly, 24/7, just lock ourselves in the closet, Bible study and prayer. We've got to be in the world with other people and standing up against these evil forces that are coming against us. And that's what God's telling David here. Hey, I need you on the front lines with your people. And look, I don't know where you're at, what you're going through, what God may be telling you through this passage. But I think it's a perfect illustration of David just not getting it. And I don't know, maybe y'all aren't like me. I'm kind of like David, where God has to sometimes spell it out for me. It's like, hey, I tried to tell you this, but you didn't get the point. And so next week we see that he didn't get the point, and it's going to lead to the big apex of his life, how everything changes after that. And it could have been avoided if he had just been sensitive to God's leading in his life. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you that your word does not return void. I'm thankful that we have David's example. I know I would not want my life written out for people to learn from, but I'm thankful that we have David's example. And we know that your word teaches us David was a man after your own heart. We also know that he made mistakes because he is a sinner, was a sinner. And so help us to learn from that. Help us to be where you want us to be. Help us to not dabble in the flesh and not to give in to fleshly desires, but to walk in the Spirit. And help us the rest of this week to be salt and light. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.